1 Timothy 4, 1-5. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I believe in the devil. Of course, not in the same way that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in Christ in the sense that I've banked all of my hope on Him for my future. But I believe in Satan in the sense that I know that he is my enemy, that he exists, and I know that he hates the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, there is this picture of the dragon, who is Satan, and he is ready to devour the man-child. His purpose is thwarted, but in his frustration, he turns all of his hatred and all of his anger against the woman and her offspring. It's a vivid, vivid picture of Satan's hatred of the people of God. Satan hates the truth. And so he hates the pillar and support of the truth, which is the church. Satan hates the glory of God. And so he hates that place in which God's glory is most preeminently displayed, which is the church. Satan hates the Son of God, and so he hates that institution, that organism which Jesus himself promised to build, which is the church. Satan hates the gospel of God, and so he hates those of us in the church of God who safeguard and proclaim that gospel. Satan is full of devices to destroy the church of God. He is full of devices. Let me give you a few just to create some awareness. One of the things Satan does in attempt to destroy the health of the church and the souls of men is that he snatches up the word when it's planted. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said that there is this hard soil and the seed falls on the hard soil and then the birds come and snatch it up. And then when Jesus is explaining this parable to his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, he says that the bird is Satan who comes and snatches the word. And I know he does that. I know he does that. The reason that I know he does that is because week after week, after week after week, I labor to bring forth the Word. And the Word is sown. And before some of you even get out that back door at 12 o'clock, the Word has been snatched. And the reason that I know that is true is because the truth of God is so potent and so powerful that it brings about change and it brings about effect. And the only explanation for lives that are unchanged by the truth of God is that the devil has come and snatched away the seed from a hardened heart. I pray to God that there are not many of the hardened soils that are here. Satan also can sow tares among the wheat. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and tares, and he says in verses 24 and 25 that at night when everybody was sleeping, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. Well, what do tares do? Well, first of all, tares look just like wheat. Mike Parker, when he was here last week with Bridge Builders International, he said something very interesting. He said that when they went into Latvia before the Iron Curtain had closed or opened, however you want to look at it, that there would be KGB agents in the audience when they would have their services. KGB plants that looked just like everybody else, but they were there taking notes, writing down who was there, putting down names. Well, Satan is certainly smarter than the KGB, and he does the very same thing. He plants tares in the midst of wheat. Let me explain what happens. Many times, the enemy will plant a tare in the midst of the wheat so that the tare can turn around and then sow discord and disunity in the body. Here's how it works, and we've seen it before. We have seen it before, and so I give this to you as a warning. Somebody comes in, and they elicit a tremendous amount of sympathy, and they ingratiate themselves into a number of people's lives, and then when they have a few ears, then they start to bring criticisms. Very subtle criticisms. Usually with the preface, "No, I'm not trying to be critical." And then all of a sudden something happens. There's a transformation that takes place. And you have people who once were very loyal to the church and loyal to the leadership. All of a sudden they've had all these thoughts of discord sown in their minds, so that now that they listen to this person all the time, and the person poisons the well. That is the work of the enemy. I thank God that He has spared us and has given us insight and wisdom when these things have happened. What else does Satan do to try to destroy the health of the church and ruin the souls of men? Well, immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul chastises the Corinthians because they actually had somebody in their congregation who was having relations with his mother-in-law, and the Corinthians were rather proud about the fact that they had so much freedom, and Paul is irate with them and chews them out, and he says, "I can't believe you tolerate this. Gentile pagans don't even tolerate this. We're going to turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved, because there's something greater here at stake than just this one person, actually, and that is that there is leaven that comes in and ruins the whole lump if it's not checked." And immorality, if it is not dealt with in a biblical way, has a way of permeating through the whole body. We live in a day and age when, in the words of James Kennedy, church discipline is as dead as a dodo bird. But church discipline exists for the very purpose of making sure that the leaven does not ruin the whole lump. Sometimes you have to chop off a cancerous finger to save the arm. Sometimes you have to remove an arm to save the body. And if you don't, the gangrene spreads and the whole body dies. Another scheme or strategy of Satan is sowing seeds of unforgiveness. What's interesting about the case that I just spoke of in 1 Corinthians 5 is that it appears that the man in 1 Corinthians 5 repented. But Paul's letter was so harsh and stinging to the Corinthians that after they had exercised the discipline and the man came to repentance, then they themselves were very hard on this repentant brother. And Paul says, "You have to forgive him. You have to forgive him. And if you forgive him, then I will forgive him." Lest Satan get the advantage. Direct correlation. Unforgiveness gives Satan an advantage. Harboring bitterness and anger and an unforgiving spirit is opening the door to the devil himself. What about lying, gossip, and anger? Paul once again makes a connection between giving Satan a foothold with lying, gossip, and anger in Ephesians 4:25-27. He says, put aside all falsehood and speak the truth to one another, for we are all part of the same body. And Be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sin go down in your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold. There's a connection between speaking the truth, not being angry, and giving the devil a foothold. So that when you have a body of people that represents the local body of Christ, and there's anger, and there's dissension, and there's lying, and there's gossip, what happens is that gives Satan a foothold. And it's very difficult to regain that lost territory. What about the sins of pride and glorying in self? Another way in which Satan can infiltrate a local body and literally destroy it from within. We see it in the case in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. These were people who wanted to be in the spotlight. They wanted to be up front. They wanted everybody to see how generous and kind they were. And so they sold some property and they gave part of the proceeds to the church. And that would have been a good thing if they'd have just said, look, we sold this property and gave you part of the proceeds. But they didn't do that. They wanted to be big shots like Barnabas. And they said, we gave you the whole thing. And Simon Peter, in one of the most toe-curling passages in the New Testament, says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to God? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And he dropped dead. That's God's underlining what he thinks of pride and glorying in self. And then when Sapphira got back from the mall or wherever she was, Simon Peter said, did you sell that property for such and such a price? And she, not knowing what happened, said yes. And Peter, in spine-chilling words, says, the men who carried out your husband are waiting at the door. And she too dropped dead. Satan is active. And he is our enemy. However, Satan's primary weapon against undermining the work of the church is not demon possession, although that does happen. It's not curses from Satanists, although I'm sure that happens too. Satan's primary weapon, all the things we just looked at are things that he's always doing, but he has a primary weapon that he uses to destroy the church. It's a much more subtle form of attack. Let me demonstrate. Monday morning, I was sitting with a man that I had never met before but was asked to meet with by another friend. And as I sat there talking to this man, he himself had dropped out of church. He himself had a marriage that was crumbling. His wife had had it up to here. And he was consumed with the teaching of a false teacher. His whole life obsessed with tapes and videos and books. He can think of nothing else. At work, he's unproductive. Consumed as his marriage falls apart. The issue is false doctrine. Oh, and we think false doctrine. Oh, well, you know, no biggie. It is a biggie. It is a biggie. It's pervasive. It is pervasive. I had the television on the other night, and I like watching Channel 26. That's our local cable channel. And to my surprise, there behind this gaudy pulpit in this whacked-out looking church is Elizabeth Clare Prophet. From the church, universal and triumphant. It's a gross mixture of a perverted Christianity and New Age astrology. And there she was, spouting off in her disgustingly monotone voice, doctrines from the pit. Royal Teton Ranch in Montana. The next hour, though, another Montana resident was on. That was our county manager, although there's no relationship between Montana and false doctrine, I'm sure. We're bombarded by the occult. If you do not think that the New Age movement is pervasive in every area of society, you are sorely mistaken. Even within our own community, a unity church which propagates New Age doctrine. You have witchcraft, Satanism, Est, L. Ron Hubbard, Scientology, Freemasonry, the Hare Krishnas, Silva Mind Control, and on and on and on it goes. If you're on the internet, go sometime to the Watchman's Fellowship. Literally, they have listed as many cults as they can find. Just under A alone, over 150 listings. One letter of the alphabet. Not only are we bombarded with the occult, but we also face the cults. We're bombarded by Mormonism and Christian Science and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Children of God and the United Pentecostal Church or the Jesus Only movement. And they're everywhere. You can go to the smallest town in good old USA and you can find one of these error-propagating groups in any given community, if not more. But not only are we bombarded by the occult and cults, but we are also bombarded by heretical, aberrational teaching. The health and wealth gospel. The little gods doctrine propagated, and I don't mind telling you their names, they're poison. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Fred Price, and Benny Hinn. What other heretical aberrations? The Church of Rome, the Gospel of Easy Believism. You and I are bombarded with false teaching from all quarters of life. And I ask you today, are these just different points of view, different doctrinal positions? And the answer is firmly no. Satan hates the truth and he hates the pillar and support of the truth, the Church of God. And so in an insane attempt to destroy God's people, his primary weapon is deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. He madly attempts to undermine the truth, to implant false doctrine and destroy the health of the church and the souls of men. False doctrine is not a trifling matter. It is demonic at its very heart. And as Paul just got off of a glorious passage exalting the truth as it's upheld and supported by the church, compiled in a brief confession about Christ, he was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, beheld by angels, preached among the nations, believed in the world, taken up in glory. After Paul gets off of this most sublime passage, exalting the church as the upholder and the pillar of the truth, and then he says, and forget that little chapter 4 that you see in your Bible, Paul didn't write chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, he just wrote a letter, and it flows. Believed on in the world, taken up in glory, but the Spirit says in so many words. There's a connection between 4:1 and 3:14-16. Paul wants us to know that yes, the church is the pillar and support of the truth. Yes, the church holds forth the gospel of God. Yes, the church displays the glories of Christ, but the Spirit says. Now, what do we make of this statement? The Spirit says. Now, I would translate the word explicitly differently. I would translate it in so many words. The Spirit says in so many words. Paul could be talking about maybe a prophetic utterance that he had heard, or maybe even that was well circulated among the churches. Very, very possible. It could be that as Paul was writing this epistle, the Holy Spirit spoke to him directly. But I think more likely, because of the adverb that's used, and we wouldn't translate it as an adverb, like I said, in so many words, I think he is referring to numerous biblical texts. Among them, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, keep your finger there at 1 Timothy 4 and turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 10. Notice the similarities to the text we have in 1 Timothy. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Parallel passage to the last one we just read. Let's start in verse 21. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, here he is there, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. A couple of weeks ago, as we were looking at the book of Acts pertaining to eldership, the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesian elders that many will rise up from among you, teaching perverse things to lead away the sheep. In the early church, these sayings of Jesus were circulated, whether in written form or oral tradition, and it was very well known. We see it reiterated as Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. We see it in Paul's writings surface again and again. In fact, in 2 Timothy, in 3:1 and 4, verses 3 and 4, it's a major theme there as well. And what he is saying is that the Spirit says in so many words, in other words, a sort of a summary of what we know the Spirit has been saying, in later times, some will fall away. Now what is this, in later times? Did Paul not expect this to happen in his lifetime? Well, the apostles, we need to understand, the apostles considered themselves to be living in the last days. For the apostles, the last days were inaugurated with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. They were in the last days. And so for Paul to say in later times could be a reference to what was spoken earlier through the Spirit, so that what was expressly or explicitly stated in so many words by the Spirit through Jesus or through the early prophets in the church is now happening. That's a possibility. But we need to understand that for the church, for the apostles, they always had a sense of living in the last days and living in the future. So for Paul to say in later times, he knew that he was in the later times. Now, Paul knew that the times were upon him. He knew false teachers existed, as did the Apostle John. But they also knew this. If the Lord tarried and time went on, the apostasy would grow greater and greater and greater, so that Paul anticipated a great falling away before the man of sin is revealed. The Apostle John anticipated the same thing. You have heard it said that Antichrist is coming, and I tell you, even now there are many Antichrists. And it grows in degree. Sure, there are ebbs and flows throughout the history of the church, but Paul could write and be in the later times, and if Paul was in the later times, how much more are we in the later times? And this is what the Spirit says. Some will fall away or apostatize from the faith. And what are they falling away from? The faith. They're falling away from that body of Christian truth that we call the faith. Paul's using the faith here in the same way that Jude uses it in Jude verse 3. Where he says something to the effect that I wanted to write to you about our common great salvation, but I was compelled to write to you to urge you to contend for the once for all delivered faith that was delivered to the saints. This body of Christian truth It would be rejected, Paul said. It was rejected in his day, and Paul says it will be rejected in later times, and in the last days, the last of the last days, it will be rejected on a grand scale like never before seen. We are living in the days where the truth is rejected. I mentioned earlier the occult and cults and heretics. And sure, they deny the faith. And they fall away from the faith. They reject it as the truth of God. But what about theological liberalism? Less than 150 years old. Some Germans who were too high in their own opinion of themselves, thought that they were smarter than God and developed theories of higher criticism. And the first thing that tumbled under theological liberalism was the inspiration of Scripture. The Bible is a human book, and if it is a human book, it has errors. And it was not long before then the virgin birth was denied. The miracles of Jesus were denied. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was denied. And so the Bible is just a book full of fairy tales for gullible people. Welcome to mainline denominational seminaries. Liberalism still has its roots. J. Gresham Machen was a conservative evangelical Presbyterian in the 20s. And he was virtually a lone voice who stood up to his denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, and said, it is wrong to send people to the foreign field as missionaries who don't believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ. They don't have any good news. And for it, he was put on ecclesiastical trial and defrocked as a minister of the gospel and kicked out of his own denomination. Theological liberalism falls away from the truth. It rejects the supernatural. It rejects the Word of God. But there's another ism that is perhaps much more subtle than theological liberalism. You can spot a theological liberal a mile away. At least you should be able to. But there's another ism which is much more subtle, and it is the ism of pragmatism. Pragmatism as a philosophy is always on the verge of falling away from the faith. And I'll tell you why. Pragmatism, by the way, is the philosophy of the day that governs the whole church growth movement. Whatever works, it must be good, so you do it. In theory, we can hold to the truths of Holy Scripture, says pragmatism. But, I mean, we're trying to reach unchurched people. Unchurched people don't know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we read them the things on hell, they'd be just frightened and they wouldn't come back. And the most important thing, of course, in reaching unchurched people is that they come back. And so what we do is, even though in theory we hold to these truths, we don't in practice talk about them. And those who hold to the truth but refuse to proclaim the truth, when push comes to shove, will often deny the truth. There's another ism which is in danger of apostasy. Well, it is apostasy. And that is syncretism. Syncretism is a very popular religious idea today. Syncretism says, in all religions, whether it's Islam or Buddhism or New Age or whatever it is, they all have little bits of truth in it. And my job is, of course, as the all-wise discerner of what is true, is to go through each of those like a cafeteria line and pick what I like, and that's my religion. You know anybody like that? Oh yeah. It's everywhere. But you understand that in embracing other, quote, truths, we deny the truth. Make no mistake about it. You cannot embrace Eastern religions and still be a Christian. We've had people come to Grace Community Church who have been professing Christians who have claimed to believe in reincarnation. It's impossible. You cannot be a Christian and believe the Word of God and think that when you die, you're going to come back in some other form. Reincarnation is a lie. But yet we live in a syncretistic age that wants to embrace everything. And you see, we don't want to offend anybody. And so the nicest thing to say is, your truth is good and my truth is good. And you know, we just ought to put it together and have really good truth. Now, I know what you say and what I say is totally contradictory, but it's okay because I don't use my brain. I check it out at the door. So I can live with logical contradictions. Syncretism is an outright denial of the truth. All this denial of truth. You know, that isn't even to cover secularism and naturalism. It isn't even to cover the way that non, what we might call just naturalistic people think. Of course, they deny the truth outright. But Paul says that there's not only going to be this falling away from the truth, there's going to be something else. There's an embracing of something. Holding fast to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. The doctrines of demons. Paul says that not only will some just outright fall away from the faith, but they will embrace to themselves deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The deceiving spirits is interesting because in 1 John chapter 4, John tells his readers, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. If anyone confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, he is of God. Anyone who denies Jesus has come in the flesh, he is from Antichrist. And then John says in 2 John 7 that many deceivers have gone out into the world. What is this they hold to deceiving spirits? Well, the word spirit could be referring just to the prophet or the teacher, but rather I think instead the idea is that when a person is proclaiming so-called truth, whether it's true or not, there is a spiritual dynamic that's at work behind the one who's speaking. In other words, you never come to a situation where you're just listening to a talking head. Unless they're giving financial reports or something dead and dry like that. But anytime something that is to be propounded as truth, you're not just taking a mere talking head. There is something behind it, a spiritual dynamic. And if the man is preaching the truth of God, then that is coming from the Spirit of God. If a man is teaching error, it's coming from deceitful spirits. This is a scary thing. It is a scary thing. When we used to live in Portland, we got the TV station TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And you become very cynical as a seminary student, and so I used to turn it on sometimes just for laughs, and I'd sit there and laugh. And Ariel used to get upset with me. She'd come home from work, and I'd be sitting there rolling on the floor laughing, and she'd say, it's not funny. Oh yeah, but it is. You should have heard what he just said. She says, it's not funny. People are sitting there listening to him thinking he's telling the truth. It's not funny. And there is a very strong reality that when error, heresy, false doctrine is being propagated, that it is not just some talking head up there who's in it for the buck. That may be true, but there is a spiritual dynamic behind it which is evil. Deceiving spirits. And then he says the doctrines of demons. And I take this to be doctrines which have their source from demons. That is, the way that these things originate, is they come straight from the pit. And they smell like smoke. They come from demons. They come from the prince of darkness. When somebody comes up with the idea that Jesus went to hell to suffer for your sins and took on the nature of Satan and needed to be born again, he didn't come up with that idea from his own twisted brain. It came from the pit. When somebody says that you're all little gods, I'm a little god and you're a little god and we ought to create our own realities, they didn't get that idea from their own twisted brains. They got it from the pit. When the Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and tells you that Jesus Christ is not God, but He is a God, a lesser God who created all things except Himself, and He Himself is a created being. They didn't just get that from some guy who was twisted 100 years ago. It came from the pit. And we need to understand the nature of satanic deception. Do you believe in the devil? Do you believe that he's a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour? Do you think that nothing would make him happier than to chew you up and spit you out and leave you for dead? To destroy your faith? If we believe that, then we have to, like Paul say, we are not ignorant of his schemes. The reason Paul can talk about deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons is because, first of all, the devil is a liar. Jesus says in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, and he can't even speak the truth because it's contrary to his own nature." And we go right back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and Satan looks to Eve and says, "You will not die, but you will be like God." He's a liar. He couldn't tell the truth if his life depended on it. It's his twisted nature to spout forth lies. And so we're talking about an enemy who is lying all the time. But he not only lies, he's in the business of blinding people's minds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that in the case of the unbelieving, the God of this age has blinded their minds so that they don't see the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. There is this blinding that goes on. If the liar wants to do anything, he wants you to make sure that you're blinded to the truth. But he not only blinds, he's actively deceiving. 5 times in the book of Revelation, Satan is identified as the one who deceives the nations. So how can the devil deceive me? He can deceive through distorting people's understanding of the Bible. Matthew 22:19, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are," and the word is deceived. NAS says mistaken. It's deceived. "You are deceived, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." He can deceive through false Christs. Matthew 24:4-5, Jesus tells us about false Christs, false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul says, "If somebody comes to you and preaches you to you another Jesus, you bear this beautifully." False Christs. I don't think we need to list off those. It might take too long. He deceives people through false gospels. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4 and verses 13 to 15. Paul says in that same passage, "If somebody preaches to you another gospel other than the one that you've received, you bear this beautifully. And it's no wonder," verses 13 to 15, "for Satan himself appears as an angel of light, and his messengers are angels of light." Oh, and these things sound so good, and they appeal to me. And so Paul says, in the last days, men will accumulate themselves teachers who will scratch their itching ears. He deceives people into thinking that they are saved while they are still living in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. Oh, and here, to me, this is one of the most urgent and pointed areas of deception. If Satan can think that a person is once saved, always saved, and just living like however they want, if he can lull them into thinking, well, I'm just a carnal Christian and I'll get in by the skin of my teeth and I'll scrub toilets in the millennium, but hey, I'll be there. It's a lie. And that person will perish by being deceived. 1 John 3:7. Don't be deceived, brethren. The one who is righteous practices righteousness. He can deceive people into thinking that the company they keep won't have any harm on them. Young people, listen to this, please, very carefully. Did you hear what I said? The devil can deceive you into thinking that the company that you keep will not have any harm on your life. Do not be deceived, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company gets better around you. That's not how the verse goes. Bad company corrupts. Bad company corrupts good morals. Kids, you want to ruin everything your mom and dad taught you? You hang out with the wrong people and the devil will deceive you into thinking everything's okay. He can deceive people into thinking that God is the ultimately responsible for their sin. James chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Well, I know I'm struggling with a list of sins as long as my arm, but you know, I mean, God made me the way I am. I've heard this in counseling before. Don't think people don't think like this. They do. God made me this way, and when God's ready to take it from me, He'll just take it. And you point to them to command after command in the Scripture. Well, I haven't felt anything yet. Satan is always deceiving, and he's a master deceiver. And one of his master deceptions is seen in verses 2 and 3. Look at this. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods. Here's the means through which these doctrines come. Through the hypocrisy of liars. The one thing that's clear is that those who propagate demonic doctrines are hypocritical liars. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter 2:19, promising freedom to others, they themselves are enslaved. And here are men on TV denouncing drinking beer while they're consorting with harlots. The hypocrisy of liars. How can they lie? How can you and I, we look at them and we think, how in the world can they take advantage of elderly people and take their money and spout off these lies and have people just follow them? A doctor back in the 50s wrote a book about a famous healer. He himself was a professing Christian, but he wanted to see if this woman who professed to be able to heal really could. And he said he'd go to the Crusades and he'd follow her around for a whole year. And he'd watch, and while the cameras were on, she was so good with the people and they were coming up and they were just so eager to get to her so that she could pray for them. And then he said when the cameras went off, there were left literally hundreds of people, some who had driven miles and miles to get to this crusade. And when the cameras were off, she was gone. And he said it broke his heart to see mothers of paraplegic children bringing their kids up so that she could pray. And yet if they didn't get in time for the cameras to catch it, it was just tough luck. The hypocrisy of liars. How can they do that? They have their own consciences seared. Kate riazo. You and I have a word that comes to us in English from this root word, to cauterize. To cauterize, to take a hot iron and literally sear the ends of the nerve endings so that you don't feel anything anymore. Branded with a hot iron. The reason these men can propagate these demonic teachings and do it and be hypocritical liars is because they have no conscience. Now, when they get caught, they become very repentant very quickly. But then when the heat's off, they go right back to their old tricks. Now, the particular form of demonic teaching that Paul was talking about had two angles. One, forbidding marriage, and second, forbidding certain foods. I thought, you know, this kind of teaching, I don't know about that. We don't really face anything. But you know what? I grew up in a tradition that taught that very thing. Forbidding marriage for the clergy, and you can't eat meat on Fridays during Lent. Physical creation. Sex and food, which is kind of the embodiment of the physical creation, is evil, these people say. And so they need to deny the body in order to enhance the spirit. It's what we call asceticism. Calvin makes this penetrating comment here. He says, "For those who do not abstain from self-seeking, hatred, avarice, cruelty, and the like, they try to acquire for themselves by abstaining from those things which God left free." In other words, here's the masterpiece of this deception. Here it is. I can live with my girlfriend before marriage as long as I don't eat meat on Fridays during Lent. I was watching William F. Buckley Jr. one time, and he was talking about how ethics in America has just turned upside down. This is the very kind of deception that he was talking about. He didn't put these labels on it, but he said you can have an 18, 19-year-old guy on his houseboat out on the lake with a girl for the whole week, and yet he, you know, smoking his marijuana and doing other things, but yet he won't throw his empty beer cans into the lake because that'd be wrong. It's littering. We're upside down. And here these teachers are hypocritical liars and say, you want to be really holy? Don't get married and don't eat certain kinds of foods. We call it legalism. Trying to earn one's own righteousness through external means. How do you guard against this? It's very easy. And the rest of the chapter is going to hit on this in various ways. And so just briefly, notice at the end of verse 3, middle of verse 3, which God has created, food and marriage, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. The best way to guard against the doctrines of demons is to know and believe the truth. Know and believe the truth. Know the teaching of God's Word. A Christian who is ignorant in his faith is in a very precarious situation. This is why we have Bible study Monday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night. And this is why we have the emphasis on the Word, is because the way you avoid false teaching, the way you avoid the doctrines of demons, is you know and you believe the truth. You're rooted and grounded in the truth. Notice the truth here. God created marriage and sex and food, and it's good. Paul says the way to combat this heresy, avoid marriage and certain foods, is to understand that I can enjoy all that God created if I receive it with gratitude and if it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. You see, the Word, what does he mean, sanctified by the Word of God and prayer? The Word gives us the truth by which our consciences are now cleared. Let's say you just thought eating meat was just pure wrong. And let's say you're not a vegetarian or anything. Well, let's say you're a vegetarian because of a weak conscience. The Word of God comes and its teaching on what is permissible for you to do as a Christian gives you a clear conscience. And so this food or marriage or whatever is sanctified by the Word. That is, it gives you the proper teaching from God's perspective and your conscience is clear, and then prayer sets it apart for usage. This is why we pray before we eat. Did you know that's why we do that? What do we pray? Thank you for this food. We pray that you would bless it to our body's use or something like that. I feel rather guilty going to Burger King and eating a Whopper with cheese and saying, God, bless this to my body. I might as well say, part the Carson River too. So I don't usually ask Him to bless it to my body. I usually just thank Him for it and eat it anyway. But the idea here is that you cannot abuse that which you receive with gratitude and sanctify through the Word and prayer. Right there is the key. You cannot abuse what you receive with gratitude and through sanctification of the Word of God and prayer. You will not abuse anything in your life if you can first of all pray before doing it. False teaching should never, ever be viewed just as a set of different opinions. There are certainly different opinions in the Church of God, and that's fine and acceptable, and we understand that. But we're not talking about varying opinions. We're talking about false teaching, and behind it is the strategy of Satan to destroy the health of the Church and to ruin the souls of men. And sound doctrine is precious because it comes from God, it comes from His Word, and it's good for our souls, and it's what we grow on. We live in a day where doctrine is simply poo-pawed. We do. Don't talk about doctrine. Talk about something relevant and practical. Well, that's the height of ignorance, in my opinion. Because doctrine is the most practical and relevant thing that you and I can live on. It's the only thing we can live on. It's the only thing we can grow on. And so I would plead with you today as the congregation of Grace Community Church to have a love for sound and pure doctrine. It is the only way you can grow. One cannot be a healthy Christian without taking in healthy doctrine. And I close with this admonition, Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and sell it not. Let's pray.